We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There is joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in His place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
Let's sing verse 1 one more time. We worship the God who was.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There is joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in His place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
We worship the God who heals.
We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause He hung upon that cross and He rose up from the grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Shout out your praise. There is joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
Let's declare it.
'Cause we were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord today.
And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
There is joy in the house of the Lord.
Our God is surely in His place. And we won't be quiet. We shout.
There is joy. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord today,
and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
There is joy in the house of the Lord.
Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
Oh, praise. Let's give Him thanks this morning. God, we lift up your name. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, we shout out your praise, Lord. Praise your name, our God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who rules the nation with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done. Let's proclaim that He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Oh, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done.
worthy, Lord. Oh, you're worthy, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful grace, Lord. Oh, God, we give you glory for the great grace that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. Your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your kindness. Lord, we thank you for it. You are worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my love to build my life on your love.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build
just a moment.
Amen. Good morning. Today's 5-minute foundation is about speaking in tongues, and this is one that we'll probably do some real, spend some time on some other time than this morning. This morning's just 5 minutes, but the main verse is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so there's, in the New Testament, there's clearly a distinction between like the gift of tongues and the prayer language of tongues, and that's more than we can get into in the 5-minute foundation this morning. But tongues is a spiritual gift that helps us keep a supernatural edge in our salvation. It is still valid today, and it's available to everyone. So what is it? Tongues is a supernatural impartation of an unlearned language. And I just want to make sure I follow along the blanks. Yeah. Why tongues? What are they used for? And why would I ever want to speak in tongues? Praying in tongues is communicating with God. 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So when you're speaking in the Spirit, or praying in the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the definitive chapter in the New Testament that defines that phrase, whenever God is talking about praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, he's talking about praying in that prayer language, tongues. And praying in tongues builds us up. 2 verses later, 1 Corinthians 14, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So if you ever feel that it's counterproductive for the folks around you, yeah, it has nothing to do with the folks around you. It's meant to edify yourself. And the other verse that I think is really important is in the book of Jude, where it says, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The King James uses the phrase Holy Ghost right there. Building up your most holy faith. Have you ever felt you lack faith? Well, you know what? Just take some time and pray in the Spirit and see what God might do on the inside of you. How to receive it. Before that, in 1 Corinthians 14, so a lot of times we wrestle with things because we think maybe God wants us to do something, but we're not sure. I think if you knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that God said to you, go to the grocery store today and ask the lady at the checkout counter if she needs prayer for something. If you knew beyond, I think our problem so much isn't that we don't trust God. We don't trust whether we're hearing God properly. But if you knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that God said go do that, I think everybody in this room would do that. If we really knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that God wanted us to do something, I think we would all do it. And in 1 Corinthians 14, God said, I would that you all spoke in tongues. So that's just something that's really worth thinking about. There's other things that God would like us to do as well. And if God says he wants you to lay hands on the sick, he doesn't take your hand. And speaking in tongues is very, very much like that. You can't sit back and wait for, you can't sit back and wait for God to take control over you. The scriptures are clear. Even the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That's something that you control, and it's something that you do, like everything else in our service to God. You do voluntarily. Whether it makes sense or not, you do it voluntarily. Okay. How do we receive it? Believe that it is for you. Realize that it is the language. Okay, so, and this is something that needs a little clarification. When you speak in tongues, it's not your speaking that is the supernatural part. It's what happens when you do it that's the supernatural part. And sometimes that takes a pressure off of us, because I think some people feel that they'll speak in tongues, and now I'm talking about that prayer language of tongues. They'll speak in tongues if God takes control of us and supernaturally causes utterance to come out of our mouth. That's not the supernatural part. The supernatural part is what happens on the inside of us as we honor God and honor the scriptures and speak in that prayer language. Okay. Realize it is the language, not the speaking. God will provide the language. You need to do the speaking. And I don't know whether, yeah, God will not move your mouth, right? Any more than he'll take your hand and force you to lay it on somebody, or any more than he'll force you to go to the grocery store and ask the lady at the counter if she wants prayer. He puts these things in there and we just go do it. Right? You don't. If God wants you to pray for the lady at the grocery, it's not like all of a sudden you're falling and supernaturally took over your feet. He doesn't do that. All right. You will not go into a spiritual seizure. Some of these notes are a little funny. You will not go into an ecstatic trance. I had a hard time. We went to a church for a while that didn't believe that speaking in tongues was a good thing. And countless conversations with the pastor of that church, he always felt that he was always telling me what I believed. He was always telling me that I believe that speaking in tongues is a manifestation of some spiritual ecstasy. And I don't know where he got that from, but I would constantly tell him, no, that's not what it is. We'd have a conversation 3 weeks later, and he'd say, well, you just think speaking in tongues is some spiritual ecstasy. And I'd say, no, that's not what it is. I gave up. You know, there's just something. He wasn't going to let go of that, and that's okay, I suppose. But you will not go into an ecstatic trance. Usually, God will plant a few syllables in your mind. Just speak them out. Okay, step out. It will sound foolish. I will pray in the Spirit. I will sing in the Spirit. Keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 14 is that definitive chapter about what that phrase praying in the Spirit means, singing in the Spirit means. It is talking about praying or singing in that language. And the last thing is use the gift, exercise the gift. It's something, I'm going to share, I think I went over my 5 minutes. This was a very enlightening experience for me decades ago. Matter of fact, it was when I was a county legislator with Brother Pat Reagan. I had an extremely frustrating day in Belmont. And God used this to solidify something inside me. I mean, I was agitated galore. And I was having a hard time settling down. Matter of fact, I was totally 100% unable to settle down. I just wanted to fight. I got in my car, and I just started to pray in the Spirit. And it was a 25-minute trip from Belmont to my house. 15 minutes into just praying in the Spirit, all of a sudden, peace came on me. And God used that to show me how edifying, strengthening on the inside, praying in the Spirit can be. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's a good thing, and maybe sometime in the weeks ahead we'll have a chance to build on it a little bit more and answer. It seems like there's a gazillion questions on this subject, they're all good questions, worth answering. Thanks for listening.
Amen. If you would stand with us one more time. And just so you know, we don't believe that the baptism or speaking in tongues means you're saved. We believe that accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior means you're saved. Glory to His name, but we do believe in that. Thank you for that teaching, Curtis. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. But before we do that, I'd like to sing this song about the blood of Jesus and what it means to us.
Precious blood of the Lamb.
sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Yes, even then He shed His blood for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Can we sing verse 3 one more time? No greater love. And let that truth be real to you, that your sins are gone. They are gone, washed away forever.
Oh, what love. No greater love, grace how can it be, that in my sin, yes, even then, He shed His blood for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. The blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Blood, it is my victory. Oh, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your love. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise your name. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. But as we were worshiping, singing that last song, I saw something in my spirit that I want to share with you. Thank you, Lord. I feel like the Lord is saying to me that there's someone or someones here, and I'm reminded in the hunt, there are the hunters will often use a dog who will sniff out a trail and track an animal that they're trying to hunt down. And in my spirit, I saw the devil like a dog hunting people and dogging them. And as much as they tried to walk away, the enemy just kept coming back and coming back and coming back with something, some kind of an accusation or a trouble or a fear or a lack of peace, but something that you would run away. You'd run away from it, and yet it would dog you. It would track you, and it wouldn't seem to release you. And today I want to tell you that there is liberty from that nagging spirit that has come to torment you and steal your peace. If that's you today, reach out and believe God to deliver you from that nagging hound, whatever it is, the accusation, the fear, the worry, the
whatever that thing is, in the name of Jesus, Father, whoever that is, or whoever, whatever ones are being dogged by the enemy, I come against it in the name of Jesus. Father, break that yoke from off of them. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Every time we sing the song, Oh the Blood, I'm always struck by that last verse that says, what grace, how can it be that in my sin, even when I was in my sin, you shed your blood for me. You gave for me when I was an angry, unthankful, undeserving, ungiving, nasty piece of work. That's when you gave your blood for me. I'm always struck by that. Does that cause your heart to be filled with gratitude for what God has done, even at our worst? It wasn't that we tried to do well and cleaned ourselves up or did the best that we could. No, in our sin, that's when he did it. What a sacrifice. What a wonderful thing. We're going to share communion this morning, and I'd like to invite you to come and take the elements. If you need a gluten-free option, we have it. It's probably mostly for me, but if you would come now and take the elements, the juice and the bread, and hold them, and we'll partake of them together.
This was just stirring in my heart. It just sort of came, and it was like, I really feel the Lord is, there's things like this dog, whatever it is, that's come after people. I know that I was one of them for a long time. It just seemed like it was hard just to rise up and praise God by his grace and circumstances. God help me. But what I really feel the Lord's put on my heart, though, right now, is that he just wants us to like, really reach out and grab what he has for us. Like there's some things that he just has for us. And we just have to say no. Just like the enemy that's coming against us, we have to say no in the name of Jesus. No! We're going to take what's ours. We're going to take it. And whatever that looks like. And if we look a little fanatic, well, hallelujah. You know, it's okay. But anyway, I just want to encourage us that God has things for us that he just wants us to lay hold of and grab a hold of.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Well, Lord, we thank you today for all that was purchased for us when you gave your life. All the abundant grace, the fountain that was opened, and all that you have for us. And Father, we do want to lay hold of everything that you have for us. Father, we thank you for that precious body and blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Father, we thank you for that promise that yes, you are coming. You are coming, and we are your blood-bought bride. Thank you, Father, for providing so abundantly for us of your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. I'm doing that backwards. I want to thank everyone who was involved in over the last couple of weeks while I was away on vacation. We had a lovely visit with my family in Utah. All four of my boys were able to come out. Some drove, some flew, some lived there. But we got to have everybody there, and that was just delightful. But thank you to everybody who took part in the services, Brother Tom, Brother Curtis, Randy, Ed and Denise, everybody who did things that helped. I didn't have any worries while I was gone. I knew that the Lord was just, we have a good team here, and I just want to thank you so much for all that everybody did. Blessings to you for that. Thank you. Prayer today for Judy Riley. She's homesick still with a kind of a rotten cold. I called her this morning and she said, "Hello." So she said she's getting better, but it's just kind of a problem. And little Samuel Myers, on top of his broken leg, he also has the rotten cold that's going around. So we're going to pray for both of them, and I'm telling you to stay away from both of them. Stay away from them, but please remember to lift them up. Yes, Pat?
One more Tom Silver.
Oh, yeah, I saw that. I saw a Tom came through on my messages, and I texted Tom Brazell, and I said, "That's not you, is it?" And Tom said, "I'm COVID-free." But I figured it must be Tom Silvick. So let's lift up these people. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you care about our bodies as much as our soul and our spirit. And Father, I pray that you would manifest healing for Judy and for Samuel and for Tom. God, in the name of Jesus, that your hand would reach and that you would deliver them from affliction, from the sickness. Lord, we, like you cursed the fig tree, we curse those germs inside their bodies, that they would die and pass from their bodies and that they would begin to recover. Touch them, Father. And Lord, we thank you. We know you are able to do it. We know that you can. And so we believe that you are. Do that work in them, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've been gone a few weeks. There's got to be some testimonies. Brother Tom. You got to do it on the mic, sorry. So it's a matter of recorded record.
About a month and a half ago, Judy blew her transmission. She didn't do anything wrong, it just happened. And it took about 5 weeks to get it fixed and about $5,600.
Ouch.
Which was not money we had laying around. So Monday night, we have a fabulous group of men here. Quite a number of churches are represented here. Pat's there, and Curtis, and Kevin is there. Carl, we miss you when you're not there. Ed is there. Adam, wherever he just went. So those guys behind my back, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which the whole thing is about taking offering for Jerusalem and a famine, but it's all these exhortations like, you know, you need, and Curtis talked about sowing and reaping last week, and then it was make sure that you don't just say you're going to do something, follow through. Anyhow, all of that. So I was given an envelope by somebody, and I knew something was in it, but I waited until I got home. And I'm just going to say, when I opened it up, I was blown away. It wasn't one of those $50 in the handshake, which in itself would have been nice, but it was a substantial dent in that repair. So those guys, the scripture was lived out, and the guys at that Bible study, Pat, did I mention you when I went around? Andy, did I mention you? Didn't want to miss anybody that goes to that. So anyhow, all you guys, thank you so much. Tony, yeah. Sorry, Tony. So anyhow, great bunch of guys, and God really blessed us. So thank you.
Amen.
Well, about 8 months ago, and it was snowy and blowy, and I went outside and I shoveled snow and I killed my back. And the back went into the hip, and then it went into the leg and into the knee. And so I've been battling this since February. And I've had MRIs, x-rays, physical therapy, doctors, chiropractors, prayer, and the doctor said, what is it that you need? And I said, I need strength in my leg because I can't walk up the stairs normal. I have one step at a time. And if you've ever done that, to me, it was just awful. Because we have a two-story home. And so that's been my goal, is I wanted this leg strengthened so I could walk normal up the stairs. Last week, I had to go up these stairs out back, and they're like the stairway to heaven. There's got to be 30 steps.
Oh my God.
And I've had to go one step at a time all these months going up those silly stairs. I started up those stairs, and I got halfway up, and I thought, wait a minute. I walked up the stairs, and I didn't even know it. I was walking up those stairs normal. I used the handrails, but I do that anyway. Even with handrails, I had to go one step at a time and pull myself up. I just went up, and I got up there, and I thought, oh, my gosh, I'm not sure this is real. So I went down, and I went back. Praise the Lord. And I can do them at home. And I just praise the Lord. And Lisa's not here, because she asked me how my leg was doing a couple weeks ago. And I said, well, still in physical therapy. Well, I'm here to say I feel great.
Amen. Yay. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Anybody else? Oh, sorry.
I'm very grateful that a couple people went before me so I wouldn't have to cry through all this. So as many of you know, my oldest brother recently passed, who we shared the same rebirth day. We both accepted Christ into our lives at an event together. So that's very special to me. But there was a lot of drama, a lot of turmoil and trauma in my family growing up. Us kids were taken away and put in foster homes, and there was just a lot of kids, a lot of poverty, and a lot of pain. And the Lord has healed a lot of that for me, but not so much for the others, because their attitude is, you know, stuff it, don't look at it, let's pretend it didn't happen, that kind of stuff. So all of their hurt comes out directed at each other often when we're together. Knowing that we were going to be spending time together, you know, at my brother's thing and just different events that came up, I too was praying in tongues. And, like, it got kind of angry sounding. I mean, like, wow, okay. But it gave me peace and it gave me healing. To make a long story short, my youngest sister has mental disabilities, and for whatever reason, the other siblings kind of shun her and cast her aside and just have been mean to her a lot over the years, and it really angers me. I have always kind of come to the underdog. Anyway, I decided to really reach out to her through texting and things like that. And lo and behold, if her young daughter, who I've never even met, is 16, gorgeous little thing, just started writing to me like nonstop, driving me nuts, nonstop. And I kept saying, show the love of Jesus, show the love of Jesus here, Mary. And so I, you know, like she'd be, what are you doing? I'm like, resting after mowing. Okay, 5 minutes there. Now what are you doing? Leave me alone. I didn't do any of that. I just kept being very kind and very loving. So at my brother's actual graveside ceremony, this young lady, Samantha, said to me, she isn't calling me aunt yet, by the way, but she said to me, are you going to be at the service tomorrow? I said, I am. And she said, will I know you? I said, you'll know me. Out of all these siblings, you'll know it's me. She said, well, how will I know? I said, because I'll be the one with the big smile finally getting to meet you. And just this, I didn't even know this, but I just found out last night that my sister and her daughter and one of her sons, they're missing a chromosome. It's like, well, no wonder she's the way she is. Yeah. However, when my sister called me last night to talk with me, she said, Samantha says, she didn't want to, but boy, she loves you, Mary.
That is the love of Jesus, guys.
Yeah.
And my sister said to me, why are you so kind? Why are you so nice to me when all the rest are so mean? I said, in a world where you can be anything, be kind. Be kind.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And when you're kind in Jesus' name, that reaches people. It really does. It reaches people. Yeah. 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 It's a wonderful thing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay. Well, I haven't gotten to preach in 2 weeks, so I figured I'd double up today. Is it okay if we go till about 1:30? No. I'll be in trouble. No, we won't do that. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. I had the strange experience of writing my message in the passenger seat of the car as we drove back from Utah while my wife is driving, and I'm writing and bumping. It was a little crazy trying to put that together, but God is always faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's so much in here that we could look at today, but I want to center on just a couple of things. You'll notice that it says we're told here to take captive every thought. And every time I read that, as I've shared before, it always causes me to panic. I have to take everything I think captive. How can I do that? How can I take captive every thought? Oh, God, help me. And every time I think that, the Lord reminds me, you're only responsible for the thought you're having right now. You don't have to worry about the thoughts you already had. Don't worry about the thoughts that you're going to have. You just have to take care of your thought life right now. Right now. But you'll notice one thing I like in this scripture, it says that the weapons of our warfare have divine power to demolish strongholds. If you look at that in the original language, that is a strong word, demolish. There's something stronger in that than destroy. It's demolish, wipe it out forever. Smash, crash, burn, gone. But then it doesn't go on to talk about what I would think of as a fortress or as a demonic enemy or something else. He says we tear down arguments, presumptions, and take every thought captive. So when we think about strongholds, the strongholds that he's talking about are not demonic enemies. They're not people. It's what's going on up here. What's happening up here in your brain, your thoughts? Because, you know, your thoughts, the things you think, are really who you are, and it affects your behavior. My body does not work on its own. I liked Curtis's illustrations this morning. It was great when he was teaching. My body only will pick up this paper if my brain tells it to. If I think I want to pick up the paper, and then I do it. So it's only going to happen. So your thoughts and your actions are very closely tied, and your thoughts and your words are very closely tied. I hope this is going to work today. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, Matthew 15. And these defile a man. This is Jesus speaking, and he was talking about not worrying about eating the right way or the right kinds of foods or whatever. He says, it's not what you put in to you, it's what comes out of you. And these things defile a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. That's quite a laundry list, but what heads up the list? What's the very first thing? Evil thoughts. You see, it all starts here. The good that we do, the good that people do, the evil that people do, it all has to do with your thoughts. And that's what heads the list. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. People have used this scripture, I think, in a little bit of an unbalanced way. They used to say, well, the way you think is the way you're going to become, what you're going to become. What this is saying is what you're thinking is who you really are. It was talking about a man inviting someone to dinner, and he says, oh, eat, have all you want. But inside, he's counting up the cost. Oh, this is going to cost me about $50. I hope he stops eating soon. He says, a better translation for that, as he thinks in his heart, for he is one who is always counting up the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Why? Because it's not what he's saying. It's what he's thinking. And it's those thoughts. That's the real you. So we need to think about what we're thinking about. Do you ever stop and think about what you're thinking about? Do you know sometimes I have found myself in a prison of my own thoughts? Sometimes I'm upset about things that are happening in here. And sometimes they're real, and sometimes they're not even real. What's happening inside your brain? So our thoughts originate in a whole bunch of places, but first of all, your thoughts can originate, number one, hopefully with God and on God and through God's Word. We want, that's ultimately what we want. We want our thoughts to line up in relation, in our relationship to God and in alignment to what the Word says is truth. Isaiah 26:3. You, speaking of God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. When you fix your thoughts, fix your mind on God and on His Word, then there's real peace. Your thoughts can originate through the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So as you seek God and open your heart, the Holy Spirit will invade your thoughts. Is that a good thing? Is that a good invasion? Oh, yeah. Holy Spirit, come in and speak to me. Thoughts that can originate either from the Word of our understanding of the Word of God or from the Father or from His Spirit. And then lastly, Jesus, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So this means that God wants to speak to you. And how does He speak to you? Through your thoughts. He can speak to you in a lot of different ways. He can speak to you through other people. He can speak to you through His Word. But He wants to influence and speak to you through your thoughts. Are you expecting God to speak to you when you seek Him? When you look to Him, Father, lead me today. Help me to think your thoughts. The Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. That means that we are in relationship with Him, and we think, hopefully we can think the way He thinks. Our thoughts can also originate out of our own natural mind. Galatians 5:17. And that's not always a good thing if it originates in our mind. For the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so you do not do what you want. You know, when you were born, you were kind of like, well, I bought a computer a while ago. And when I got it, brand new, set it on the desk, push the button, and it boots up. It has pre-programmed set of functions that it's going to operate in. And somebody some software engineer in the factory set that all up so that it would run the way it's supposed to. The problem with us is that our operating system has a computer virus. It's called sin. And we have this sin problem, and it makes our system run in faulty ways. So we're going to find that our natural thoughts are going to conflict with the mind of God. The natural man doesn't perceive the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. I don't know if I put the next one up there or not. I did. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Sometimes our thoughts are the result, too, of our life experiences. Sometimes it's from the input of other people, be it positive or negative, people who have helped to build us up, or people who have helped to tear us down. Our thoughts may try to make us live up to somebody else's expectations or live down to somebody else's expectations. But when our mind develops a pattern of wrong thinking, that is what we call a stronghold. A stronghold, a spiritual stronghold, is a pattern, established pattern of wrong thinking. It's not some person that you go in battle. It's not a demon that you command to leave. That stronghold is the wrong way to think. That's not really lined up with the Word of God. You remember that verse that we looked at the beginning, the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And the battle is in the mind. It really is. And the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we read about that in Ephesians 6, verse 17. When we take that sword of the Spirit and we battle with what God's Word says is true as opposed to what our mind might tell us otherwise, that's where the battle happens. A third place that your thoughts can originate is from the adversary, the enemy of your soul, who wants to come and discourage you. He says he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the prince of darkness. He spoke to Jesus, and if he spoke to Jesus, he's going to try to speak to you too. You can be assured of that. You can be assured. He spoke to Eve, lied to her, and when you hear the voice of the devil, it's a lie. A half-truth is a lie. When he speaks something that sounds like Scripture, it's probably a half-truth. It's a lie. But the devil will try to invade your strongholds. I don't think that the devil can actually come and take hold of your mind and force you to do things. If you remember the Gadarene demoniac, he said he had a legion of demons. How many is in a legion? Lots. And did those demons want to come and run and fall at Jesus' feet? Well, no. But the man inside was able to exert his will and run to the feet of Jesus. So we can fight. But walls of resistance set up in our mind are strongholds that God wants to destroy. And he wants to help us to destroy them. Spiritual strongholds, they're not places. They're thoughts, they're attitudes, they're arguments, they're imaginations. A literal stronghold in battle is a place usually of defense. It can be offensive too, but defensive. And a stronghold is not always a bad thing. Where's my scripture? There it is. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. If you're counting on God, if you're believing him, he is a stronghold. He's the place of your defense. He's going to keep you a refuge, and usually it's someplace high up. Why is that? Because it's safe up there. It's hard for the enemy to get up there, and you can see the enemy's coming. There is a stronghold near in Israel. It's called Latrim. It was a stronghold in Israel. It is right just at the main highway or main roadway from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem. And this, it also intersects with another highway which is leading from Gaza to Ramallah, which is two major cities populated by Palestinian Arabs. So you can imagine the love relationship there between the Israelites and the Palestinian Arabs. Not a happy thing. When the Turks controlled that whole area during the Ottoman Empire, which was the early 1900s, I'm not sure I've got the exact date, but the early 1900s, I think the Ottoman Empire fell in about 1914. They built this fortress at Latrim, and it's near ancient Emmaus, and it leads into Jerusalem. And when the Israeli War for Independence began, the Arabs controlled Latrim. They had gotten it. And because Latrim was right there, that stronghold, the Arabs were able to pick off the caravans that would come to try to bring supplies into Jerusalem. And so they were, it was actually a siege on Jerusalem because nobody could get through to get stuff to them because that stronghold of Latrim, the Arabs would shoot down everybody that came. And the kind of fledgling Israeli Defense Force, the IDF in that day, around 1947-48, they desperately needed to take that fortress, and they attacked it, and the Arabs drove them back. They couldn't get it. Five times they tried to get that fortress, and every single time the Arabs drove them back. They couldn't get it. So what they did was they decided to circumvent that fortress. They went around it, and they built what they called, reminiscent of in China, they called it their Burma Road. And they brought in these big excavating things at night. And they excavated this whole road. It was real rough territory, but they managed to get all the way around, and they were able to get their supplies in. But at the same time, they were able to get around that stronghold, and they could actually look down at it. And instead of it being a stranglehold on Jerusalem, now the Israelis were the stranglehold on Latrim. And we'll talk a little bit more about how the implication of that in a minute. But do you see the strategic importance of a stronghold? For more than 20 years, Latrim threatened Jerusalem. For how many years has a stronghold threatened yours or my security in the heart of your thought life? How long has that threatened your security? And when good things try to come, it's up there, and it, as soon as it's up there, bing, 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 and tries to pick off your hope and your joy and your peace. That stronghold that's there. Isn't it about time we went up there and captured it? Get rid of it. You know, there's a song, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. I saw this video on YouTube once, and they were singing that song, and they had this animated bear, and he's walking in there. It was great. I just imagined that thing going in there and taking everything back that the enemy tried to steal. Can it be done? Can we defeat those strongholds? David took the stronghold of Jerusalem and made it his capital. 2 Samuel 5, 6, the Jebusites taunted him. You know, your stronghold will taunt you. You'll never get in here. Even the blind and the lame can repel you. But then, of course, they said David cannot get in here. Well, of course, David did get in there and took it and made it his capital. Took the stronghold, the very thing that they said he couldn't get. Ancient Babylon was built in a seemingly invincible stronghold. Jeremiah 51:53, even if Babylon ascends to the heavens and fortifies her lofty stronghold, I will send destroyers against her, says the Lord. And what God did was he sent Cyrus. Remember Cyrus and the Medo-Persians to take that Babylonian stronghold. What they did, there was a river that went through the city, and Cyrus and the Medo-Persians diverted the river. Just sent it. They went and they sent it another way, and then they were able to march in on the dry riverbed, and they took the stronghold. God knows all about strongholds and how to take them, and he will help you if you're willing to fight. There is a way to defeat any stronghold if you will fight along with the Holy Spirit. A stronghold can be a good place as well as a bad place. It depends on who's in it. Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it demons? Is it the wrong thoughts that you've had? But remember, the stronghold is not a demon. It's a habitual pattern of thought built into one's thought life. And the devil really wants to capture the minds of people and to kind of capitalize on those strongholds. But remember that the battleground is ultimately in the mind. If you want to have the abundant life Jesus promises, wants to give us, then we have to let the Holy Spirit capture the stronghold in your head. And strongholds are also storage places. It's places where they keep stockpiles of food and water and weapons and ammunition. And a stronghold gets stronger the more stuff is put into it. And the more wrong thoughts you think, the stronger your stronghold gets. It just empowers it. Wrong ways of thinking tend to develop a life of their own. Years ago, I preached a message where I talked about how the enemy, people will come and say unkind things to you. And I used the example of kids telling another kid in school, "You're stupid. You're so stupid. You're dumb." And then and the enemy, the devil, will come and reinforce that and say, "You're stupid. You're stupid," and beat you over the head with it. And then after a while, he'll hand you the bat, and you'll very happily take it and beat yourself over the head and say, "I'm stupid. I'm stupid. I'm stupid," because you got trained. You got trained. We develop these neural pathways, habits of thinking, and making our thought patterns a tough nut to crack. But wrong ways of thinking, they do tend to develop a life of their own. And your stronghold can provoke others to reject you if you're resentful, if you feel worthless. If a child's sexually molested or verbally abused, a stronghold of worthlessness and resentment can be built up and with a stockpile of negative thoughts. I'm guilty, I'm unloved, I'm good for nothing. The exact opposite is true, but the arguments have been fortified. You know, things like, I was talking with one of my sons when we were out in Utah, and I'm trying to encourage him. And he said, yeah, but, and I stopped him. I said, "Stop. I'm serving you the ball of encouragement here, and you keep hitting it back to me. Stop it." He was good. He said, "No, you're right. Sorry." Arguments get fortified. So how do we take a stronghold? How do we deal with the strongholds up in our brain? What do? Number one, you need to identify it. You need to recognize it. You need to see it. Strongholds in the mind try to hide. Remember, the scripture teaches us that Satan is the prince of darkness. He tries to look like an angel of light. Ephesians 6:12 says that we fight against the rulers of darkness. He's always trying to hide, but influence from behind the shadows, and we need to see that. So what does the scripture tell us to do? Oops, I jumped by it. Oh, there it is. Psalm 26:2, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." Ask God, "Lord, am I thinking the right things? Am I hearing you? Am I hearing my own mind? Am I hearing the devil? What is it?" Examine those things and release fear and pride and let God really search you. It's important to source your thoughts. What are you hearing? And take a moment and say, would God speak this to me? I remember praying over someone once years and years ago, and they were just dealing with terrible condemnation, and I said, "If you weren't saved, why would the devil be trying so hard to tell you that you're not?" And she looked at me and she said, "Oh." And it's like something broke off of her. Suddenly she recognized that she was listening to the wrong voice. Identify it. And number two, when God shows it to you, when you see it, repentance. We just say, "Okay, Lord." In other words, what we need to do is when we see those things, you know what happens? The little lawyer inside of us pops up. And he says, "Oh, wait. In his defense, it's not that bad. It's not bad. It's okay. It's just a little thing." You got to kill that little lawyer that pops up in your brain that's trying to advocate for that thing. Hack off that lawyer's head. Silence that little lawyer that's arguing the case for that wrong thinking or that wrong way. I've heard people argue with me. I'm trying to encourage them, and they'll argue with me, defending the case of why they're bad, or why things are bad, or why they're a failure, or why they're... It just all the negative things. Silence the little lawyer inside there. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. He will help you. If you're ready to repent and say, yep, I see it. It doesn't mean you have to come apart at the seams and cry for a week and fast and pray. Repentance means change your mind. It means change your mind. Number three, starve your stronghold. Starve it. One way I've told some young men that I've counseled in the past to win over lustful thoughts and pornography, I say, what are you feeding it? What are you feeding it? Well, I'm having such a struggle. Well, are you feeding it? Yep, I am. So starve it. Starve it. Kill it. Israel took Latrim after they circumvented it with their Burma road and cut off the Jordanian supplies. Suddenly they couldn't get anything. The stronghold was lost. The Jordanians realized they couldn't do anything, and they fled. And Israel took it. Now it's the Latrim fortress. I think the Israeli army has it, and they made it into a museum. I think it's a museum to what God did there. It's an amazing thing. Surround your strongholds. Surround them. Surround them with praise. Satan hates it. If it's depression, surround it with what God's word says about hope. If it's rejection, surround it with what God's word says about acceptance, that we're accepted in the beloved. We call him Abba Father. If it's failure, remind yourself and remind the enemy of God's victory. He's victorious. It's going to be okay. My son Greg, he has just been through a real trial. Just over and over, he's tried and tried and tried to find jobs, and nobody, and we've been praying, and he would call me, he'd call us up some days, and he said, I'm praying, I'm seeking God. Some days he'd be really, really dejected, but he'd go on prayer walks, he'd keep seeking God. His lease was up, he had no place to go, he had no apartment to live in, he had no job. And he had saved a bunch of money, and he had gone back to school, but his money was running out. His roommate was making his life miserable, and he just nobody would hire him. And this went on and on and on. And I'm constantly saying, Greg, God is going to move. God is going to move. Hang on. Hold on. Don't give in. He used to have this. He really had a stronghold of depression. He would get down in the dumps, and he would fret. And he, to his credit, he has held on. He got kind of down, and he was a little negative here and there, but not like he used to. And he held on. And when we got home, he sent us pictures of his new apartment. Beautiful apartment. He was right up until the time we left. He wasn't sure he was going to even be able to get it, whether it was going to work out. He got his apartment. He got hired. He didn't get the job he wanted, but he's got another interview. So he's got a job. He walked through that, and he prayed, and he fought his way through, and I think he has really taken a step to put to the sword the stronghold of depression in his life. But he had to fight. He had to fight, and he would keep saying, no, God's going to help me. He'd say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have any money. But then he'd stop and he'd say, but I know the Lord's going to help me. I know the Lord's going to... God's got a plan. I know God's got a plan. Starve your strongholds by not pouring into them anymore. Use the scripture, reinforce the truth, and tell your stronghold and tell the devil what God says is true. Starve it out. See it, repent, and starve it. and believe God. The scripture says that we put off the old man, then we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. That means you change the way you think to what God's word says, and then you put on, that's where the new man comes to life inside of you. Father, we pray that you would help us. Lord, our natural mind just fights against us, Lord, but we know that your word is true. And God, I pray for every stronghold thought problem that we have battled against, I pray that you would give us grace to fight to change our hearts and minds so that our minds line up with your mind and not with our old man and not with the devil, but what God's word says is true, and help us to hang on to you and not give in to the spirit of hopelessness or depression or failure or any of the other things that come to try to dominate our heart and mind and steal our life in Christ. Help us, Father, to starve out every stronghold and then make it a stronghold for Jesus, that the Holy Spirit can invade, where we can have the upper hand, where we can be strong, and where we can be a stronghold to encourage other people. Give us your grace and help us to hang on to what we know is true. Oh, help us to destroy all those old strongholds and to walk in victory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray with you. I had an awesome testimony from Judy Taggart. God is doing a healing work in her body. It's a miracle, and the ladies prayed for her. God can do it for you. If we went around the room, we'd have testimonies of the miracles that God has done in people's lives. If you need a miracle, God is here to do it today. Come for prayer. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week. Go fight some battles in Jesus' name.